All right, good evening, everybody. I'm going to need a smaller stand. I don't think it's necessary, is it, anymore? I can set this down. Now, you know, why don't you use your Bible? Well, because I need a bigger print so I can read it. And then I put my notes, see, right into it. Isn't it just, it's super handy. So it's still biblical. It's not heresy. If I hadn't shown you, you wouldn't have known. So I just thought it was funny that this little thing's on my gigantic thing. I need something to hide behind, though. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's midweek. It's Wednesday for us, and a lot of us have had just either a great week or a medium week or a not-so-great week at all. And we just pray that you'd meet us here tonight, that your word would speak to us, meet us where we are with our needs and with our praises, with our adoration. We just pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would be our teacher and guide. Thank you for Peter. Thank you for his heart and his desire to encourage his brothers just like you told him to when he returned, even though he was going to deny you, when he returned to strengthen the brethren. Here he is, 2,000 plus years later, doing that for us. And so we thank you. Help us to be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple announcements before we dive in. This Sunday is the women's luncheon. Please join the ladies for that. If you haven't signed up, feel free to come anyway, but bring a side salad if you can. Just keep reminding that. It's not necessarily on the out there a lot. It's on the flyer, but not anything else. So bring a side salad if you want to. And you don't have to bring a side salad, but inevitably someone won't bring a side salad, and then they feel bad they didn't bring a side salad, and I don't want anybody feeling bad. So it's a side salad. Not a big bowl of salad. This is a side salad. You're not going anyway. You don't even concern here. You're not allowed. So that is coming up. And then also Sunday night is a worship night over at the Bridge. Join us for that at 7. Do you know, anybody know what time that starts? 7 o'clock? Nobody knows. Okay. Well, show up somewhere around 7 and we'll be singing songs over there. So, all right. 1 Peter chapter 2, where we pick up in verse 11, where we left off in 10. And we'll be in verse 11 tonight. Peter isn't giving the believers a break, and because that's not what he's called to do. He's called to encourage them in difficult times. He's not called to take away their difficult times. He doesn't promise them something that Jesus didn't promise him. We can go extra biblical sometimes when we talk about our faith, and we need to be careful about that. Peter understands that the best way to minister to yourself or to build yourself up is to live for Christ. Not to hide, not to hunker down, not to lick your own wounds, but to minister, to serve, to help, to be examples. So he's leaning into these folks as they are being persecuted. The dispersion has taken place. The Christians are scattered all over, far from their home, don't know a soul except other believers. And it would be very easy to sort of form a ghetto, a place, little Christian town instead of little Chinatown. I don't even know if that's politically correct to say that anymore, but San Francisco still has a little Chinatown. But a little Christian town where it's just us, and we eat together, we shop together, we live together, we worship together. And it's very weird when outsiders come into our little ghetto, That's the exact opposite of what God wants to do, of course. So he scattered them pretty thin. So Peter writes this letter to be passed around and to be read throughout all the area for all the believers to be encouraged. And he says this in verse 11, "Beloved," reminding them that they're loved of God because it may not feel like he does at this point. This kind of persecution, this lack of protection on God's part, maybe. Some might be thinking, maybe it's just easier to be a Jew and not a Christian. Peter reminds them, no, you're beloved. You're just sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He was despised and rejected by men. You're going to be despised and rejected by men. What you're experiencing isn't unusual. It's normal. It was to be expected. It was foretold. Just a reminder of these things. You are beloved. I beg you, you don't hear that very often, As sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Sojourners and pilgrims, we're just passing through. Just a reminder that this isn't your home, you know. You're passing through, you know. With the kids being in sports, or especially swimming in Iowa, we're the farthest from any place, you know. There is no local swim meets unless it's at our swim meet in Clarinda kind of thing, you know. So you travel a lot. And so we stay in hotels a lot. And that's the idea of being a sojourner or a pilgrim. It's not my home. I don't vacuum the hallways, you know. I don't begin to decorate. I don't get mad and shuffle around in my robe and my slippers, although some do, in the lobby, you know. It's not my home. I don't make it my home. I'm just passing through. I got to sleep there. I got to eat there. I got to pay my way. But I don't live there. I don't plan on setting roots. Peter encourages them, this dispersion that you're feeling, this being pulled up by your roots, I'll give you a hint, is almost necessary sometimes. We get so used to traditions. Family. I love family. I'm all about family. But I understand my kids, they may need to pull up roots and go away. You know, they should never do that. You know, but they need to do that sometimes. It was the best thing Jenny and I ever did, was to move away. It was not a lot of support, you know. Support systems, they're wonderful. But we really relied on God. We really trusted in the Lord during those times. Sometimes the only way to break through or break free of the traditions that are contrary to Scripture, that are contrary to Christianity, is to pull up roots. And you got to set new ones down, and that's okay. These sojourners and pilgrims were kind of forced to do so with this dispersion. They've been pushed so that those roots can be freshly rooted in Christ. In Christianity, it's a fresh start. Imagine going to, I mean, a lot of us, somewhere in our life, in our walk, in our life, had to do that maybe at one point. You came in as an unknown, you know. No grade school pals, you know, no high school pals that know you. And you popped yourself down into the middle of this social, you know, a situation where nobody knew who you were, and you could be anybody at that point. Nobody has any preconceived ideas of who you are. And to be able to be moved into a town and say, I'm living for Christ from day one. No one can point to me and say, I know who you are. I know where you came from. That's why Jesus could never really get, he says, I can do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. In his own hometown, it was unbelief that kept them from experiencing the mighty works that he could do, you know? Sad. For me, I needed to set up new roots with my wife, start a family, live for Christ, visit friends and family at home often, but to have those new roots and that ability to, as new believers and all, just really dive in and we're going to live for Christ and serve the Lord, it's wonderful. That's all Peter's saying. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Live for the Lord. Stay away from those lusts of the flesh, those appetites. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Somebody might get saved by watching you, you know, by experiencing you living for Christ out loud. I've had a lot of careers, a lot of jobs, you know. Some of you are new believers and may not have actually come out of the closet, so to speak, at your job as a believer in Jesus Christ. And you're kind of excited to do so. And then you do so and nothing is the same. No one ever looks at you the same. No one talks to you the same. You are sort of an exile. And that's to be expected. I've been through that many times. I get it out of the way right away. You know, And they'll notice. I'm not one of those guys that, you know, has to wear, you know, a Christian flag around my shoulder when I show up to work to let everybody know. It comes out naturally. But the first time the guys are there talking about their wives in a derogatory way and I don't join in, it's obvious. And they prod you and poke you because they want you to be a part of the group and you won't participate. And they ask why and you tell them why. And from that point on, you're not the same and you're not going to be in that group anymore. Conviction enters the room. And the guy who wasn't as strong as you were at that point and was half-heartedly joining in because of the stance that you make, because of your proclamation of Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior and that you will not bow to social convention, that fence walker now has a teammate and may walk out of that darkness and into the light and stand up also. That's what Peter's saying. You've been spread out for a reason. Don't fall into fleshy lusts. Don't fall into those old habits, you know. Live for Christ so that the Gentiles that are watching you may very well get saved. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable to be holy. It's unreasonable to not be holy as a Christian. I don't think I have to say that to this group and preaching to the choir, but there is a certain segment of Christianity that believes you can go ahead and live the way you wish. You're saved no matter what. That can't be taken from you, so live however. That's really not the issue. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about your role as a son or daughter, as a high priest, as a king of the new kingdom. How do you conduct yourself? For Gentiles to be saved, and make no mistake about it, that's why we're still down here, to tell other people about this. In fact, that's what he says in verse 10, if you look back. He says, or 9, 10, right around there. He says, we're here to talk about what God has done for us. That's why we're still here. You exist now to tell about the Lord, you know, to talk about his salvation, to show it and to tell it, you know. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 3, you are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. If you didn't know that, the short letters that are in the New Testament are called epistles, Paul's epistles, and so on. Even this is really considered an epistle. Paul here tells the Corinthians, you're an epistle. Every single one of you is an epistle that people are reading. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it look like to be a Christian? They're going to pick up Christian habits from us. My kids watch me. They get Sunday school, get Wednesday school for sure. And all your kids do who are back there. But then they go home and they watch it lived out. Do they see it lived out? You know, do the Gentiles hear what Christians are supposed to be like and then see it exemplified in you or in I? And they put the two together and say, it works. This is a miraculous thing. Do your kids see it and say, that's exactly what they taught us in Sunday school. We had this example and we did this craft. And then I saw mommy and daddy fulfill that right in front of me. They did scripture right in front of me. Or did they see something different? Well, my Sunday school teacher told me this is what a marriage is supposed to look like. And then they watch us to see what a marriage looks like. They need to match up. Paul says you're an epistle. Every one of us should be showing in the flesh, three-dimensional, what we're reading two-dimensionally here. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, people will say evil things about you, but it needs to be a lie. They need to be liars. That's the key. Paul tells Titus, I want you to live in such a way that even though they say things about you, it doesn't match up with what they're seeing. Other people may hear them talk bad about you, but that isn't what people are experiencing when they're around you. It's different. It shows them to be a liar. Verses 13 and 14, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is an important verse to go over, a very important verse to understand as Christians. I'll take some time here tonight to spend some time explaining these things, because this doesn't say just do whatever the government tells you to do. As a good Christian, toe the line. That's not what it's teaching us. He's telling us to submit to every ordinance because these people, kings supreme or governors or those who are rulers of an authority, you need to see them as who they are, sent by him, God, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. That's what's supposed to be taking place. The punishment of evildoers, according to the scriptures, and the encouragement and the praise of those who are doing good. In the last days, we're going to see that flip-flop. We obviously can see that taking place already, to where those who get praise are those who do evil, and those who are punished are those who do good. We're beginning to see that. It's going to get much, much worse. And that's not just a pessimistic view, that's just a fact. Scriptures will be fulfilled and come to pass. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to see those and recognize those who are doing the right thing and to be the best citizens we can be. We're called to that. We're called to be the best citizens. Citizens have a lot of rights and they have a lot of responsibilities. We're called to be the best in our nation. Of all the citizens in the United States, 350 plus million people, Christians are supposed to be the best citizens. In Romans chapter 13, it's sort of a companion verse, verses 1 through 3. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment to themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. That's how it's supposed to be. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. A functioning biblical government will do the right thing and will honor those who are doing the right thing and will punish those who are doing the wrong thing. That's the design and that's the idea. Now, governments. Context. Paul is writing under the Roman yoke. He's writing under a situation where we have a Caesar, Nero at the time. Not friendly. Not a democracy. Rome was a democracy, but not anymore. This is a dictatorship, okay? He's calling them to do things according to the government that they're under, okay? Very important. We don't have a king in the United States. We don't have a governor supreme. Let me read you the preamble to the United States Constitution. Not to be a Christian nationalist, although I'll read that definition here shortly as well. The preamble says, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. It's we the people. The power, the authority, the king supreme, the governor supreme, is you and I. That's who's in authority. We have a system by which we elect representatives of our authority. That's important to understand. That's why they're called representatives. They don't govern. They represent our governance. Does that make sense? I'm responsible for the government that we have. You are responsible for the government that we have. We're called to, in our Constitution and in our government style, to vote for these representatives. Is our responsibility and duty to research these people and to vote accordingly to our principles and our values. We're responsible. Now, let me give you an example of what this means. I'm not talking about abortion. I'm just using this as an example so we understand. The Arizona Supreme Court rules near total abortion ban from 1864 is enforceable. This is not about abortion. Get that out of your head. I know if No, the Supreme Court in Arizona is saying we can't do anything about it unless you change the law. For now, it's enforceable. We're not saying we're pro-abortion. We're not saying we're pro-choice. What we're telling you is right now, as the law stands, it is enforceable. That's their job, is to rule on what the laws state that our representatives have made. If you want that law to change and not be enforceable, you people, we the people, need to change those things. Again, I'm not advocating for abortion. I'm using it as an example. Our system has a way. If we want abortion illegal and kept illegal, then we must elect representatives of our will, our desire, that represent our beliefs that reflect that. Just an example of many things. So that the law can be changed so that you see how it works. I think we all know that, but it's a good reminder. We can't read these verses as Christians, and a lot of churches do, and state, we just have to do what the government tells us to do. No. You are not in this government that he's talking about. You're not under Nero. And you cannot abdicate that responsibility as if someone did this to you. Someone's doing this to me. This is not the country I remember. Did you vote? Did you speak out? Did you do everything within the power and within our system, within the government that we designed, to do what you needed to do? Or did you sit back as an armchair quarterback and complain? Is the idea. Very important. Christian nationalism. I was accused of that. If you read the definition, which they don't have a definition yet, the first definition, and then they go further, so that's why I'm saying this, it's broken up into two definitions, is that basically, you can look it up in Wikipedia, or you can look it up in Encyclopedia Britannica. It's kind of a new definition, so it's still in flux. But it means that you believe that this is was founded on Christian values, our nation. And you believe it needs to stay that way, and that in order to maintain its original identity, it must remain a Christian nation. Now, that's okay, and so far, yes, I'm a Christian nationalist. and here's why, and I'll explain that in a minute. The second part that goes a step further than what's actually happened is that you then demand all become Christians. Of course not. Or you demand this, that, or the other thing, or that the state should recognize the Christian church as supreme and have, you know, we should have a more prominent spot than others. No. That's where Christian nationalism, if that's the case, falls off, obviously. Every single law that's ever been written is morality imposed. I think we need to understand that. Now, in the public square, and as we are beginning to vie for our beliefs and our morality and our government to reflect that, we want those laws to reflect what we believe as Christians. That isn't necessarily a religious thing. It's, for example, thou shalt not murder. Okay? Well, that's a Christian thing. All religions believe that. No, they don't all believe that thou shalt not murder. So you can freely express your religion, provided it's within the framework of the laws of the land that we've placed. And one of them is thou shalt not murder. So if your little new group says that killing people is a part of your rituals, you don't get to practice your religion freely because our laws state otherwise, you see. If we as Christians get scared of the term Christian nationalist and back out of the political system altogether and just say, you know, Jesus is my king. I'm just waiting for Jesus. I'm just waiting for Jesus. That's not doing what the scriptures tell you to do. Of course we're waiting for Jesus. Of course we want his kingdom to come. And of course that can't be manufactured by man. It can't. It doesn't mean we still, that we leave this void out there for everybody else. Because without Christ, without light, without salt, nothing but darkness. There are no conflicting views. There is no equal. We have to compete. You have to be a part of the process. You have to be involved, is the idea. All laws are imposed morality. In our prayer, our hope and prayer from the Lord's prayer, or the prayer that the Lord gave us, is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I can't make that happen. I will not, I'm not moving into the Crusades. Convert, and then when they converted, they killed the whole village so they didn't unconvert when they left at times. No, of course not. Of course not. But when my government, which represents me, doesn't reflect my values, I need to do something about that. I need to step in and be vocal. I need to vote. I need to do my part. Because although I picked the other side's law in Arizona, we have other laws that are on the books that need to be taken out, but I have to do it the right way. Right now, I'm doing everything I can do within my power as a citizen of the United States to talk to you about some of the things you can do. You see, that's part of it. And I'm going to vote. And I'm going to do classes here if we have to explain what biblical voting looks like. I'm not going to make it the focus of this ministry, but I will make it a part of it. I think it's important. We're called to effect change. We're called to that. Very important. So I spent some time on that because I think it's important that when we talk about submitting to the authorities, remember who the authority is in our country. Don't ever, ever forget who the authority is. It's you and it's me. Verse 15 and 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant, or as bondservants of God. Our liberty is a huge responsibility. We love liberty. We talk about liberty. It's a tremendous amount of responsibility that goes with that kind of freedom, though. This is off and maybe a little weird, but this is the best I could do for tonight. Jenny's had six children. We've had six children. At any time, according to the laws of the land, Jenny could have terminated those children before they were born. She had the liberty, the freedom to do so. God wasn't going to step in. He wasn't going to intervene. He wasn't going to stop it from happening. I could have gone down to any place and done that, but she chose not to. We chose not to. We didn't use our liberty as a cloak for vice. There's a lot of things I have the freedom to do. The Bible gives us freedom to do many, many things as Christians. Some things I don't have the freedom that you may have the freedom to do. God has called me to a specific position, and he spoke to me specifically about things in my life that I'm not allowed to venture off or away from him. And these are mine. I think there's some wisdom to it. I see scriptures that back it up, and that's fine. But I understand that there's liberty. I can't use that liberty as a cloak for vice, though. I have the freedom in Christ to enjoy my vice. No, you don't. I'll give you some examples here. In Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 13, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. As these people are scattered throughout all the world, and they're to be living for Christ and to be an example, a living epistle, because most have never read a Bible before. Most have probably maybe not even come in contact with Jewish people before, let alone a Christian before. How weird is this? What is this that you speak of when Paul was speaking on Mars Hill, you know, and everybody was listening to this new thing because they loved new things? Paul lived it. Paul lived it in such a way that he was an example. Timothy and Titus are some great examples of these guys. One circumcised, one not. One was born half Jewish and needed to be circumcised so that he could minister to the Jews. Well, that's legalistic, isn't it? That wasn't the point. He has the liberty to not. Of course, he could have said no, but he says, no, if I'm going to minister to the Jews, I'm going to do this because I don't want that to be a stumbling block. You mean you're not going to hear about Jesus because I'm not circumcised? How do you know anyway? That's my question, you know. Quit peeking. To the other, born a Greek, he says, no, don't get circumcised. You can't be circumcised. Well, wait, that's not a stumbling block. No, to the Jew, that's not a stumbling block. He's a Greek guy. It makes no difference in the presentation of the gospel. No, you stay the way you are so that we can show that side of things. It doesn't make any difference what those men wanted. If they want the gospel of Christ to come out and to not have any hindrances or roadblocks or barriers or stumbling stones, they did. They lived for Christ, not for themselves. Liberty, sure, but not at the expense of salvation for others. As these Christians are spread out all over the world, make no mistake about it, you're an ambassador for Christ. Remember, your goal, your aim is to tell everybody about what Christ has done for you. That's your mission out there, not to have an easy life, not to make it, or not to go under the radar, not to hide, but to live so people can see Jesus, so that souls can be saved, so that hell is emptied, is the idea. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 3. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Well, didn't he just make Timothy get circumcised? What is he talking about? It's a different crowd. The Jews were coming in behind Paul after he would preach the gospel and say, that's great, Paul's right, but remember, you got to be a Jew first before you can be a Christian. You skipped a step. Everybody line up. It's a cutting day. No. Nor does it make you more holy, nor does it make you closer to God. None of these things. There was a moment, a time to teach this. How do you do this? How in the world? Because we love lists. What am I not supposed to do tomorrow? I'm totally confused by this teaching tonight. You've got to listen to the Holy Spirit. There is no way out of it. Some people have been avoiding the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives forever, their entire walk. They've held on to the scripture. They find a scripture that tells them to do that. That's great. I'm going to do that. I got it. I locked in. Now I'm not. Then they read a little further and they see something like this. Wait a minute. I thought I wasn't supposed to do that. And you see that throughout scripture. And Paul makes it clear. You don't get to take that verse out of context, put it in your pocket and say, that's the new me. No, you don't live for yourself anymore. You don't die to yourself anymore. You live for Christ, you die for Christ. It's whatever God wants to do today. Yeah, no serpents are going to touch you. No poison's going to hurt you until you're crucified upside down and killed for your faith. Which is it? Am I untouchable as a Christian? Do I have bulletproof whatever? Or am I vulnerable every single day? Do I take my cross with me wherever I go? Because any day could be the day that I'm crucified. You have to walk in the Spirit. You have to hear the leading of the Holy Spirit. You can't get away from it. Verse 17. honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Those you need to do. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The two on the that bookended are to unbelievers, basically. Honor. You honor everybody. There's nothing, you don't dishonor people. People are made in the image of God. They may be disobedient to God. They may not be walking with the Lord, but they're made in his image. He wants them saved. He loves them. He loves unbelievers and believers the same. It's whether they choose him or not for salvation. And we need to walk that way. Honor all. Honor the king. Pray for our leaders. Not just the ones we like or agree with us or the ones we voted for, but pray for all of them. God works in lots of different ways. Our country can be transformed by voting in the right people and expelling the wrong people. Yay. I'm all for that. But God can also work by saving those that are in positions of power that are unbelievers. Praying for them, you know. Candidates that don't line up perfectly, pray, you know. God works. His Holy Spirit moves in. One of the most unlikely heroes in the Old Testament is Nebuchadnezzar of all people. Have you ever read that story about him? Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he's really, really bad and he's really, really good at times, but he honors God at times. And when he honors God, God's all on board. I don't know that we know anybody in political power that's a Nebuchadnezzar, but doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for that. That means we can pray for everybody. No one's outside that reach of prayer. Because wouldn't that be great? David, I keep thinking about Africa. I mean, that's a hard nut to crack. To change it completely from, and not that we're excluded from that. We have the same problems, you know, in different ways, but from moving corruption and making things flow. You mentioned things like bribes and things like that, just to get through customs or just to do things like that. We got the same problem in some of the bigger cities here too, so I'm not picking on Africa. But in order to transform a continent, well, first you got to, I mean, God works on many, many fronts in that situation. First of all, you teach the next generation to love Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that generation rises up. Yay. Great. But who wants to wait that long? So now you go door to door knocking and you minister to people and you begin to serve and you get witch doctors that are coming to know the Lord or at least thinking about it anyway, you know. You can ask God to remove the witch doctor, or you can begin to pray for this guy and watch God change this guy's heart, and all of a sudden he's an ally, not yay, you know. There's lots of ways God can do things. Honor all. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I have to trust God's processes. I have to trust his word in these things. Yeah, right, that'll happen. I know it's unlikely. I see it too. You know, we can see some pretty unlikely people in our day and age that are like, there's no way they're ever coming to know the Lord. They're not bowing the knee. It's not going to happen. I've seen this too many times because we've had a lot of experience in this. Doesn't mean it doesn't happen. We have a Bible full of these testimonies. Paul. I think we forget sometimes how nasty Saul was before he became Paul. Saul was killing Christians. He was the pointy end of the spear from Jerusalem. I mean, there's a lot of hatred for this sect called Christianity. There's a lot of people that wanted to stop it and crush it. But Paul, he was the point. He was the guy. He would hunt them down. He would go from town to town on horseback. Well, we think on horseback. Might have walked. But he had to go a lot of places, and he had letters from people. I bet he was riding. Until finally God knocked him off his, maybe. Knocked him down. I'll just leave it there. I don't want to be extra biblical. Knocked him down and blinded him for a while. Saved him. The hard way. That's a hard way to get saved. But who would have thought? It was so unlikely that even the apostles said, I'm glad he's saved. Now go away. We don't want you anywhere near us. You're a plant. You're a double agent. You're a sneak. Don't trust you. We don't believe you. Only Barnabas. Took him 14 years to get into the gang, basically. 14 years. Name, think of somebody right now, an unlikely person in our leadership, in our government. You think there's absolutely no way. Now pray for them. Pray for them. Servants, be submissive to your masters, verse 18, with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is a commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief and suffers wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, again, context. You got slaves and you got free people. You got people that are under contract and weird contracts like we wouldn't understand. Like, yeah, this guy owns me for 6 more years. And then I'm off. But right now I'm his slave and he can pretty much do whatever he wants to me every day for the next 6 years and I got to put up with it. Well, he's trying to tell them, and through other scriptures also, look, if you're born a slave, if you're born free, stay in those positions. Just live for Christ in those situations, because who knows? You may save your crazy, mean master by being the best. Now, we don't understand that because we have employers and employees. It's a whole different ballgame. So, like, if your employer hits you with a stick every now and then, you don't have to stick around. You know, that's not the situation that we live in now. You can, you know, I don't know. I don't know that I would. I know, well, in fact, I know I wouldn't stick around. No pun intended, but he'd feel the stick, and then I'd walk out. You know, that's just how we are in America. You know, it's like, give me that stick. They didn't have that option. They were going to be fugitives if they ran away from their responsibilities, from their obligations, from their contracts. So he tells them, I want you to do this. Now, suppose he mislabels you as a combative servant, and he beats you. You have a Savior that can really identify with that. That's what he's trying to tell them. Can you imagine being this pastor, Pastor Peter, and telling his congregation, oh, that's a big black guy you got, you know? Yeah. What happened? I don't even know. My master just hauled off and hit me. Well, you know, Jesus got hit. That's his ministry to his guy, you know? Now, let me give you some scriptures. If you choose to work there, that's key for us. I want to make sure that's very obvious. You don't have to work there anymore if they beat you. You know, David, that's did you beat a lot of your guys in concrete work? Is that why you didn't? We give him a hard time because his employees just, you know, they just thought of turnover, you know, there. Well, they chose, you know, people can choose not to work there. I don't know why I'm picking on you tonight. It's the hat, I think. It's the hat. You don't have to work there. Leave quietly if you're not going to work there. That's the idea. Either be the best employee that company's ever seen. That guy keeps his mouth shut. That gal works. She does her job. She doesn't complain. She's not bad-mouthing. She's not gossiping. He's not sitting around. I don't find him hiding. This guy's amazing. That's the kind of Christians we're supposed to be, the best employees this world's ever seen. Because if there's one, the last thing you want is for the boss to say, the last thing I need is another Christian around here. That's all they do is talk about Jesus. I don't get any pizzas made. You know, nobody's getting any of their orders right. The ditch is not getting dug. I don't know. I'm throwing things out there. All they're doing is talking about the Lord. Well, I'm doing what God's. No, you're not. You're bad-mouthing the Lord by not doing your job, by not working hard, by not doing what you're paid for. You're paid to do this. Earn your pay is the idea. Peter says work. 1 Corinthians 7, 20 through 24. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. So he isn't saying, if you're born a slave, don't leave there. That's your ministry field. No, if you can get out of it, fine. But don't run away. Don't be a fugitive. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. You're free, you're just there ministering. It's your location. It's your mission field. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Well, you got to do what God tells you to do. Either you can't escape it. And it's not like Paul wasn't speaking from experience. He was imprisoned wrongly with Silas. And when the doors opened at the hand of God, by the way, an earthquake moved and opened up all the doors, they stayed, is the idea. He's not asking him to do something he didn't do already. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. But I do want to reiterate that second part. Rather, if you can get free, then be free. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Remember, you're called to peace. If you can't work there, you have the option to not take pay anymore and to not give them your time anymore. That's the agreement. That's the contract. You work for an hour, I owe you 25, 35, 55 bucks an hour. That's what I pay you. You don't show up, you don't get that money. It's a contract. I'm called to peace. I can't live here. I can't handle that abuse, that attack. Every time I get a sick to my stomach, every time I show up at work, you're free to go. Okay, make no mistake. 21 through 23, for to you this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Side note, you were healed. You've been healed by his stripes. That's a done deal. Past tense. I like that. Now, I got a few minutes here and then we'll close. This thing that Peter's quoting from is Isaiah 53. And he's asking these people in their difficult situation to continue the ministry that Christ had on earth, which is Isaiah 53. We can't do all the things. There's no more saving to be done. There's no more death to be had for the salvation of souls. None of that applies to us. But the conduct of the Savior, the conduct of this Christ, is upon us now. We're to have that same conduct. Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We don't need to stand out. We don't need to be recognized. We don't need kudos. We don't need employee of the month. We don't need any of those things to do what God's called us to do. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. I don't have to expect to be esteemed by my colleagues at work. That's not a part of it. I'm to be Christ. All these things that happened to Jesus changed the lives of those who witnessed him act like this. That's the point. Many of these people that were spitting at him at the grave, and the centurion that was the one that poked him in the side and all these things, when he actually died, there's this earthquake and he says, truly, this is the Lord. When he was buried in his tomb, it was a Pharisee and a rich guy that buried him. They were changed and transformed by the power of his conduct. This world will be changed and transformed by the power of our conduct, the way we live our lives. No matter what kind of difficulties we're in right now, God has called us to still, no matter what, in fact, lean into your walk with the Lord more than ever. Be the best husband your wife has ever heard of. Be the best wife your husband has ever heard of. Be the best kids your parents have ever seen or witnessed in anybody else. Be the best employee. Be the best employer. Stop hitting people with sticks, you know. Be the best citizen. Be the best leader in government. It may not be popular. None of these things may be popular. None of these things are going to give you, you know, oh, wow. But lives will get saved, which is the ultimate goal. Souls saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Peter's rough but firm and encouraging hand as he encourages all of those brethren, just like you asked him to continue with you, to walk a straight line, to walk in holiness, to be the epistles that you wanted them all to be wherever they went, that people would read them and discover who this Christ is and that they want this Christ too, and that exponential growth would take place that way. Not just addition, but multiplication, Lord. God, help us to be those people. This world desperately needs light and salt and truth. They need people living for Christ so they can see what it looks like when someone lives the Bible, when they live the Word of God, when they're led by the Spirit. People need to see the supernatural. They need to see the obedience. Help us to be those people, God. Bless these folks as they go. Lord, we've got two more days left in this week. Some more. Some work Saturdays as well. Some have off hours and all that. I guess I don't want to. We've got some more work to do, though. No matter where we are, Lord, help us to represent you properly. Help them to represent you properly. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer before you go tonight, please come up. Be glad to pray with you.